The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 said, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be here on a cold and dreary morning, but when we gather with God's people, there's the warmth of fellowship and the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that we'll be keenly aware of that today, that you will speak to our hearts. You'll remind us of that most important event that happened when you came into the world and took on human flesh in order to die that we could have life. We thank you for all you've done. We're thankful for what you're doing. We're thankful for your presence here this morning. And we ask you to speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself, that we would be obedient to you in all that you asked of us. In Jesus' name we pray. We are living in some of the most strange times that I thought would never happen in my lifetime. I can remember as a kid coming up and in America, we celebrated our freedom. Never would have thought that people would have been offended by somebody saying Merry Christmas. And yet, in our world today, we've got our political leaders who are actually calling Christmas trees holiday trees. We got stores that refuse to say Merry Christmas, and of course their excuse is we don't want to promote religion and we don't want to offend anybody. Well, I think there are more Christians in America that are offended than anybody else, But I find offense at much of this stuff that happens and go. In our grace. But Jesus said we ought not to be too surprised that the world hated him, it would hate us, because we are his children. But folks, I want us to understand for the next 4 weeks, we got four Sundays till Christmas. It kind of happens in a hurry. Sometimes we get through Thanksgiving and we're thankful for all the things in which we've had, and I'm sure most of you, at least, like we had family on Thursday, went to family again last night. We've had more to eat, and I told Connie I had to go back on my diet or else I'm going to gain back all that weight, you have to kind of keep things under control, so I'm going to have to get back on it for 3 weeks before we go into the Christmas week, to celebrate. God has just been so abundant to us and giving us so many things that is wonderful, but as we worship through this Christmas season along this theme, but I want us to understand that the birth of Jesus Christ into this world was the most shattering moment in history. Because it split history wide open. Christmas is really history. I don't know how to do it, but I would like for us to get to the place where our minds could really encounter the most profound fact and experience that has ever really happened in the history of mankind. So I'm going to walk through some history with you this morning, a little bit of history. First some Old Testament history, then some world history, and try to draw this thing to the point. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, said, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." Now, that word fullness means that it ultimately means to be filled up as if the flood stage. It's kind of like a river that has been running a normal course. It seems like it's going a normal course, and then suddenly the flood stage comes and the springs begin to flow and the rains come and everything is filled up until it finally just reaches that point that is a maximum capacity where it's there. That's the flood time. In the fullness of time, you know, God sent forth His Son at the exact moment, at the exact time when God had planned it. Now, we've heard that history repeats itself, but it's not really true. If you look back at history, it's not really true. There are similar events that happen throughout history. And if you've ever been a fisherman which stayed on the rivers and other places, you'll find it. When you go down a river, you'll find some places that look similar, but they are in reality different. And when you look, you know, the water is not ever really stable. It is, in a sense, is always flowing. It is moving to the point that there's a direction and there's a purpose, there's a destiny towards which it's moving. There's similar moments, there's similar curves, there's, you know, things that take place, but it is always on a move towards a destiny. History is like that. There are times that you look back at history and there are moments which, always seems to repeat themselves and there seem to be some things that are going on, but in reality, history is like a river that flows and is reaching a destination and a point. And that's what Paul is saying here when he's talking about Galatians 4:4. He said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. The river is flowing, time is flowing until it reaches its destiny. And when it reaches the time which God has fulfilled and which God has foreordained, and, you know, at that moment when God had planned it and God had destined it, Jesus came into the world. The birth of Christ took place. God did something special. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Now, I want you to see this morning the glory and the wonder and the grandeur of that and how God was controlling all of the events that brought up to that moment when Jesus Christ came to the world. God was moving history. He was sovereign God and He was in control. And it seems like there's times in which God seemed to be silent. Sometimes hundreds of years went by when it seemed like nothing was happening and nobody knew what was going on. But in reality, God was still moving history to the point where it was going to be fulfilled in the fullness of time. God had planned a moment when He would step out of glory and come into this world and take on human flesh and dwell among us. Now, He had a purpose in that. We'll be talking about that purpose as we walk through this week. He came and was born for the purpose of dying and purchasing our salvation, but it was necessary for it to happen the way it did, for Him to come into the world the way He came and to fulfill that purpose. But what I want you to see this morning is God was in control of this. And all the things that happened, God was not surprised by anything that ever took place in the world. He was in control of it. When He first created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was a perfect relationship and fellowship. They walked with Him in the cool of the garden. Everything was wonderful. Then man sinned and rebelled against God. And, you know, and God stepped on the scene then, and He said He was not surprised by what Adam and Eve did. He knew they were going to rebel against Him. And He gave us a prophecy in Genesis 3:15. He said ultimately there was going to come a time when the seed of woman was going to come and Satan was going to bruise his heel, but He was going to crush Satan's head. Every Bible scholar in the world and everybody looks at the Scripture and says that was a prophecy that God gave Himself, pointing to the day in which Jesus Christ was going to come as a Redeemer into this world. From the very beginning of His relationship with man and God beginning to redeem man, God had planned all of these things to happen, and it was going to culminate in the fact that His Son, Jesus Christ, was coming into the world. And then God began to move and to work among His people. The Old Testament story, you know those stories and those events. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain ultimately was self-sufficient, self-determined. He thought he could do things his own way. He could offer an offering unto God in his own, by his own means and his own self-dependence rather than doing it the way God had said. And God rejected that offering, accepted Abel's offering because Abel came and offered his offering in faith as God had asked him to do. And Cain got angry and killed Seth. It was a part of the history of man. Man is always trying to determine his own way, go his own direction. And when that does, it always results in violence and other things. We look at our world today, and it repeats itself over and over again, and there are similar events have taken place since the very creation of man. But I tell you, that didn't destroy. Just because God killed Abel, who was the one who was to carry on the very promises of God, that didn't destroy the promise of God. That didn't destroy the plan of God, because God raised up a third son by the name of Seth. And, of course, there was probably a lot of other children that came later. But Seth came, and he was, the promised child. And he was going to be, and through him, there was going to be the fulfillment of this promise that God had gave, that the seed of woman was going to come and be born of this world. And that victory was going to come through him. And then it seemed like there was a period of quiet for a long time. The world just seemed to grow more evil. And finally, God said, I'm tired of mankind and their evil and their rebellion. And so he said, I'm going to destroy the earth. And then he looked down and saw Noah. Noah was a man of faith and a man who walked with God. And so God spared Noah and his three sons and their wives, eight people. And he really saved a remnant of people, the righteous. And out of that remnant of people, God's plan and God's destiny was still carried on. God was in control of the events that were happening and taking place. He hadn't lost control. Then it seemed like there was a quiet for a while, and nobody recognized there are a few people that sprung up in the process around who had relationships with God, but ultimately it seems as if the world had kind of forgets about God as the years roll on. But then there came a day in which God once again began to cause another spring to spring up and to flow into the river of history. He came down into a little country of Ur of Chaldees, and he spoke to a man by the name of Abraham. Now, Abraham, if you compare Abraham to what a modern-day Christian ought to be, he'd fall far short in those early days. But Abraham, there was one thing unique about Abraham. He believed that there was one God, and God spoke to him. In the midst of a pagan society and pagan religion, God began to choose out a people for his own name's sake, and he chose that man, Abraham, and he called him out unto himself, and he said, I want you to go into the land that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to show you great things. Over 4,000 years ago, God spoke, you know, before the birth of Christ, he spoke to this man, Abraham, and began to call him out. Book of Hebrews said that he left and went looking for a city, you know, in which he was going to receive. And as Abraham went along, though his failures and his successes, he grew in his understanding and his relationship with God, and he grew in his faith, and he grew in order to trust God and to believe in God. And because of that, he was called the very father of faith. God moved him into the land, what we know today as Israel or Palestine, and at that time, it was Canaan, possessed by the Canaanites and several other barbaric people who worshiped the false gods. But God said, this land's going to be yours, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to make a great promise unto you. And, you know, and I promise you that your descendants are going to be as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And in Genesis chapter 12, he said, not only is that going to happen, but I promise you that through you, I am going to bless the world. Through your descendants. God spoke again with a great prophecy that he knew what he was doing, and he was moving this world towards that moment, which Paul described here in Galatians as the fullness of time, when God sent forth his Son. For it was through Jesus Christ, the direct descendant of Abraham, that God was going to raise up salvation and provide for us. You read the story. God is in control of what's happening. There is Isaac. And then all the events that happened between Jacob and Esau, and, you know, and God controlled all of those events. And he had it planned all along who was going to be the ancestry of his son Jesus that's come into the world. And he chose those which were godly along the way, and those which had faith and trust in God are... Many times in the early parts of their life, they didn't, but there was something that came along into their lives. At some point, they began to trust God and believe God and to respond to God. And that was the kind of people that God was raising up to be able to follow him. Following Jacob, there was the tribal groups, and then they went into Egypt, into bondage, into slavery, and they became the slaves of Egypt. And for 400 years, it seemed like God didn't speak. They had cried out unto him. They said, set us free, deliver us. Nobody understood what God was doing and what was taking place and what was happening. And then there came a day when God raised up a man by the name of Moses. And he said, you go and set my people free. Lead them out of the bondage of slavery and into the nation that I promised that I was going to give you. A lot of details where God was in control of the events and in happening, and through a miraculous way, God finally brought the people into the land. People were often rebellious, but God was working in their heart, revealing himself to them along the way. And they were learning more and more about God as they went along, and eventually God brought them into the land that he had promised. But in the process of raising up this nation and calling out this nation as that great stream of history that was flowing, God was still at work in the hearts and the lives of the people. Something was going on there, and God was working even then to turn this people into his people. He told Moses, you know, when Moses said, what is your name? And God spoke and said, I am that I am. I am the God that was. I'm the God that is. I'm the God that shall be. I am the God that you're now experiencing. And as you go through history, all through time, no matter what time it is, I'm going to be the God that you experience through all of this time. And I'm moving it and flowing it basically towards my will and what I want to happen in a place where I can send my son into the world. And God began to reveal himself to Moses there on the mountain. He called that, and they used Moses to bring those people out and brought them into the land of Canaan. For 2 years they spent at Mount Sinai, sometimes through their failure, sometimes through their rebellion. But there at that mountain, God gave them his instructions. Not only how to govern a nation, but what he expected out of them. And he was a holy God, and he said, because I'm holy, you're to be holy. And he taught them, and he revealed himself to them, and he spoke to them, and he gave them the Ten Commandments and what he expected of us. And he began to teach his people and to reveal himself and his heart. And it was at that mountain that the people had sinned, and Moses didn't understand what was going on and happening, because God got angry with the people because they had rebelled and built themselves a golden calf. And ultimately, you know, they just... But God began to work even in the midst of their rebellion. And when Moses cried out in prayer and said, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Let me see your glory. And there came a moment where God sent him back to the mountain and hit him in a cleft place of the rock. And he passed in front of him and he proclaimed his name to him. And, you know, he passed in front of Moses and said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness unto the thousand, forgives iniquity and transgressions of sin, but by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You realize that was a great revelation. God was saying, this is who I am. See, they'd always thought of God before as something that was exclusive. And, you know, they couldn't reach, they couldn't touch, they couldn't reach out and get to know God in a very personal way. And God is coming back and saying unto them, even though you're sinners, I want you to understand, I am a loving God. I am a compassionate God. I am a good God. I am a gracious God. And my plans for you has always been to bless you. He told Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. And through that descendant that was going to come. And God was moving this world to that moment where at the very fullness of time, he could send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And he would be born to bless us with salvation and with grace. He was teaching the people who he was, what he was like, what he expected when he gave us the law. Paul talks about the law being a school teacher, that we were under the law and he was teaching us what God expected, and yet nobody could live up to the expectations because we were sinners. And yet, even though that was true, God was still a gracious and loving and forgiving God. And if we would come unto him, he would forgive us and cleanse us. And he was going to make that possible because he was coming a time when he was going to send his son. And all of these things that God is doing, from the very beginning of time to this prophecy, to the calling of Abraham, to the raising up of a nation, to teaching them about who he was and the religion that flows, those are all the streams that are flowing into the rivers of history. And God has been in control of those things all along. He brings them into the land and he begins to add other streams that flow into there. Those are the prophets. He began to raise up men who spoke for him. He didn't just back off and let the people have their own way and go their own way, but he began to continue to teach them. And the prophets were primarily preachers of righteousness. They were to proclaim the message of God. The prophets, you know, we think of prophets as always having to predict the future, but primarily the prophet's goal was not to predict the future, but it was to simply proclaim the righteousness of God and the character of God and the expectations of God. But when you do that, there's always an element of prediction to the future and what God is going to do. Because God revealed His message and said, if you'll obey God and you'll do these things, this is what God's going to do. Here's the promises of God that are going to come. And God would give them the revelation of the future things that was going to take place. And you begin to study the prophets, you realize that they had one major theme about the future. And that was that the Messiah was going to come. A Redeemer was going to come. And Isaiah probably summarized it better when he said, under you, He's going to have a virgin that was going to be born. I mean, a virgin was going to have a child. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. In the 9th chapter, it talks about this child that was to be born. And it said, for the child will be born unto us, he will be given unto us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace and of his throne. And on the throne of David, he will reign forever to establish it and uphold it in righteousness and judgment. The prophets all began to claim that there was coming a day in which God was going to send his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and all of history was moving towards that moment in time when it was going to take place. 400 years before Christ was born, Micah prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Strange. You know, if he was going to be the Redeemer of the world, if he was going to be the Messiah that Israel looked for, how come he wasn't born in Jerusalem? In the capital city, where people see and behold him and know him, and yet God chose a small, exclusive shepherd village. People said, how can all of that happen? Well, strange things happen in history when God's in control. You see, because he began to move, and Caesar Augustus came to the throne of Rome. And he wanted a census taken, but he'd asked for a strange thing. He said, I want you to return to the birth of your ancestors, or ancestral home, and there the census will be recorded. And so Joseph, a descendant of David, and Mary also a descendant of David, they had to travel to Bethlehem. And she was heavy with child, and while there, he arrived. God was continuing to flow into the river of history to bring about the events in which he had promised. Now, from the time that prophecy was made in Micah's day, the nation rebelled against God and sinned against him. They went into captivity. First of all, the tribes had already divided because of their sin. 10 northern tribes known as Israel, and 2 southern tribes later be called Judah. And those in Assyria came down in 722 BC, and he ultimately destroyed the northern kingdom and dispersed those Jews all over the known world, moved them out of their land, and brought other people to live in that land. Then in 587 B.C. was one of the final movements where Babylonian took 3 times that they literally conquered the southern kingdom. But the last time, you know, they transported all the people to Babylon and scattered them into other places. They moved other people from other countries into the land of Israel and Judah. And if you read the prophecies about what was happening, and the people of Israel were miserable. They didn't understand what was going to happen, how it was going to take place. And And it seemed as if God was silent, that he was not speaking, even though there were moments when God spoke through Ezekiel and Daniel and others. He was still saving a remnant of people. And there came a moment when those people were able to move back into the land of Israel, the land that God had promised, the land of promise, and he was able to bring them back to that place. And in the moment he spared for them, a remnant of people who had remained faithful to him and who believed. And it was through that remnant of faithful believers that he was going to send his son, Jesus Christ. He had not forsaken his people, and throughout the years he had moved everything to the place where it could happen at the moment God had planned. Now, God was doing other things. All we've talked about so far is him working just in the people of Israel and how he brought them about. But see, God was in work in other parts of the world. And I remember when I was in college, I hated world history. History professors don't really know how to teach. They can just get up there and lecture you and tell the story, and that's it. And you have to take notes, and you had to write like crazy. If you were in college taking history, all they want you to do is feed facts back to them, and it was boring, you know. And I didn't understand it. But then, history opened itself up to me after I surrendered to preach. And I began to realize what God was doing in the world. God was preparing the world for the coming of Jesus into the world. Not only was he working in the nation of Israel and keeping his promise to those people to bring Jesus into the world through them, but he was working in other nations as well. In the 5th century, he raised up a young man by the name of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, by the time he was 33 years old, had conquered the known world. And I think, history kind of resorts that when he didn't have anybody else to conquer, he didn't have any other reason to live. So he didn't last long after that. But he brought Greece to its zenith of power. Greece became the national power of the world. But I'm telling you, with Greece came some marvelous things that happened in this world. It was a great culture. We can trace back to the athletics and all the basic things that we so enjoy in athletics and the Olympics and all those things. They can be traced back to their beginnings with the nation of Greece. Art, the culture that we have basically in art, philosophy, I still have a problem with philosophy. People just have come some kind of ideas with no proof whatsoever. They just ask questions and there's no answers. But it was in those moments, in the middle of philosophy, that the Greek world became open-minded. See, the great philosophers came from Egypt, and the one good thing that came out of that is that they began to open their minds and they began to ask questions about the possibility. Is there something else? The idea of democracy was first created when Greece was the ruler of the world. It was a revolutionary idea that had never been done before until those days. But the greatest mark of the Greek civilization, as far as the world was concerned, was the Greek language. It was the most expressive and articulate, one of the most expressive, articulate languages in the world. There are 6 Greek words for love. Only 4 of them are possibly used in the New Testament, 3 for sure that are used. They have very specific meanings, which is so, different. We use that word and interchange it. We love God. We love our family. We love our house. We love our dog. We all those things, we use the same word. Greeks would express that in different ways, with different words. A very expressive, articulate language. God began to use that language because Greece now came in and moved their culture into the cultures of the world. They opened the doors for people to begin to communicate with each other. And the language of what the scholars now call Koine Greek, the common trade language Greek. It was a Greek that the New Testament was written in. It became a common language. And in every country in the known world, they spoke two languages, the language of their country and Greek as a trade language. The trade began to open up, and in order to be able to trade with other countries, they had to communicate. It was a time in the world which is different than any other time, and it is a time not even like that today in our world. But you could go from one country to the next, and you could communicate with the people because they understood the Greek language. It was a common language of the people. See, God was moving history towards the most important and dramatic event that was ever to take place, and that was the birth of Jesus. And he was preparing the world to hear that message through a language that they could understand. So see, when the early Christians began to move from Jerusalem and Judea into the Gentile world, they could communicate wherever they went because they could speak Greek. But see, but then history records that as time went on and the 200 or 300 years passed and into the first century B.C., Rome became the major power. Now, that I don't have time to review all that history for you, but when Alexander the Great died, he divided his kingdom between four generals. And the one general who actually ended up inheriting the Roman part, Italy, in that area of the Greek kingdom, he became the dominant factor. He began to conquer southern Egypt and then into Asia, into Europe. And he conquered all those other Jews, and he even moved in then to the Middle East. In 63, Pompey moved into Jerusalem, basically, you know, took over the Jewish world and the nation of Israel. In fact, in 47 B.C., Caesar himself marched into the Middle East and conquered Jerusalem. And in 40 B.C., Herod was appointed king in the Judean area. Herod became the man who rebuilt the temple and provided once again for the people of Israel to have some semblance of worship. And he preserved their religion. Then Rome brought to the world for the first time an orderly, systematic government that took all the world's little petty kings and squabbling governments, and he took them under control and pulled them together with a system of orderly justice and righteousness. They built roads, and you know, you've all heard the old saying, and all the roads went to Rome. Well, that was absolutely true. They prepared roads and pathways. They literally sent their soldiers all over the known world, and rid the world of the roads of most of the bandits and the seas of most of the pirates and Rome, and the Roman world literally opened up the world so that there was a freedom of travel. Now, you see what God's been doing over a 400-year period. Not only has he been working with the people of Israel and his chosen people and bringing them to the place to prepare them and preserve a remnant of people so Jesus could be born, but he literally prepared the world through Greece and through Rome in order to make that world easy to travel so that when Jesus was born, the early Christians could come into the world and they could speak the language that would be understood by everywhere they went. And they had relatively safety as they traveled the roads of Rome and were able for the first time freely to move from country to country because they were all a part of the Roman Empire and you could spread the gospel. Now, one other thing God had done in all of this time, you remember when he was working with the people of Israel and he sent the Assyrian army down and scattered the Jews to all these cities over the world? Guess what? Many of those Jews still resided there. You can read Acts 1st chapter and get a list of some of the countries where they came from, the 2nd chapter of Acts. And you'll find that in all of these cities where these Jews were dispersed, they established synagogues, Jewish synagogues. And there was Jewish synagogues in every major city in the world. Because 700 years before, God had dispersed the Jews into these countries. And so when Paul began the missionary journeys, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others began the missionary journeys, and the other Christians began to march across the world, where was the first place they stopped to share the gospel? They had an open audience in every city they went to because they came into the Jewish synagogue and began to preach Jesus. With a language that could be understood, the people, now most of those Jews rejected him, but they opened the door to be able to share that gospel with the Gentile churches. You see what God had started 4,000 years before? A little spring that began to sprout up and began to flow into the river of history, which has a destination it's moving towards. And he adds all of these elements, teaching the people of Israel who he is, what he came to do, fulfilling his promises to them, controlling the world and bringing the world around so that they would be able to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus. And then in the fullness of time, when God had everything ready, and that rigor of destiny had reached that moment that God had foreordained, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Why? To redeem man. Romans chapter 3 said that he had looked over in the past. He had looked over our sins and ignored our sins, looking for that day in which Jesus was going to come and be the propitiation for us and reconcile us unto the Father. Because I don't know about you, but that strengthens my faith. God hadn't lost control. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. And let me tell you something. God's still in control in our world today. Now, there's things that I admittedly disturbs me greatly that's happening in our world and happening in our country and, you know, some of our leaders. And other than understanding that evil continues to grow in this world and people are going to continue to rebel against God, you know, it's hard for us as the people of God to understand how our world can move in that direction. But nevertheless, it does. There's still going to be people that's going to hate God. There's still going to be people that's going to turn their backs upon God. But I'm telling you, as I said last Sunday, God's still in the saving business. His hand is not limited. His power is not limited. And God is still on his throne. And God, who has controlled this world since the creation of Adam and Eve, is still controlling this world today. And he is alive. He is well. He is here. And you're not here, but it's morning by accident. You're here because God brought you into this place, and we're here together with God's people to worship and to think about what God is doing. And I'm telling you, God has planned and prepared in order to save people today, and he's done everything necessary for you to be saved and have a relationship with God and to live for Jesus Christ because of what he has done by sending his Son into the world. Now, God has another date that he has already foreordained. And nothing going on in this world is going to keep us from reaching that either. For the river of time continues, and God's still in control of it. There's another destiny. When the disciples, when Jesus rose from the dead and they went out to the Mount of Olives and they were standing on the mount, the disciples began to ask him when he was going to come back and set up the kingdom of Israel. And he said, those times and epochs, he said, are in the hands of God. God has foreordained them, and you don't need to be too concerned about them. There's a foreordained moment, just like in the fullness of time, God had prepared to send his Son, and he had the world ready. He had everything prepared, and it came in at the very fullness of time. At the flood time, he came. Jesus is saying there's another time out there foreordained. Then Jesus ascended into the heavens, and they were standing there gazing. An angel of God came and spoke to them and said, "Why are you men standing gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which you've seen go into the heavens will so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." Folks, I'm telling you something. Victory is ours. Just like salvation was ours because God had an appointed time when He sent His Son into the world to redeem us. There's going to come a moment when God is going to break through the clouds again and He's going to come back as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and He is going to redeem us through all of eternity. Folks, the victory is ours. It doesn't matter how many people fall on their faces before Allah and for the false gods of this world. I'm telling you something, God is still God. He told the people of Israel that one of the very first things that He taught them about Him, the Lord your God is one God, and you're to love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength and all your soul. And then He said, God is that one God, and you're to be submissive unto Him. And I'll tell you something, that God is still in control. He is the only God there is. There is no other gods in spite of what all the other people say. There are only the forces of Satan and the demons of this world who've risen up against God. But God is in control, and there's coming a moment when He's going to crush them all, and He's going to break through the clouds and come back as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. John MacArthur, in one of his books about Christmas, talked about the first time Jesus came. He was veiled in the form of a child. A star marked His arrival, and wise men brought Him gifts. There was no room for Him, and only a few attended His arrival. He came as a baby. But folks, the next time Jesus comes, He'll be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by His glory. He will bring rewards into His own, and the world won't be able to contain His glory. And every eye will see Him, and He will come as the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, I'm telling you, just the thought about that ought to cause us to surrender our lives to Him. What does He want us to do? If you're here without Him, He wants you to be saved. He died. It's all about you being saved. It's all about you coming to know Him and to be redeemed. And then as His child, to live for Him in obedience. It not only provides the best life we can have in this world, but folks, I'm telling you something, it guarantees our eternity. We're going to spend it with Jesus. Nothing can keep it from happening. God is in control. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful, so grateful. As we think about all that You have done, and our minds can only imagine, there's so many details and things that we don't even grasp or understand that You were doing all along, make it possible for Your Son Jesus to come into the world. And we also know that there's coming a day You're going to come back, and that's our blessed hope. We look for that, and we say, even as John, even so come, Lord Jesus. But in the process, we know that You're still working. You've been working in every situation, every circumstance. And we believe with all of our heart that You're working in us, in this service, in this community, in this church. And that You're already You're doing something. And Father, we pray that You'll bring us to the place of commitment so we'll join You in seeing people come to know You. That Savior and Lord. And we pray for those that are here today who need to make decisions, that Father, You'll help them to know that You're in control. They need to give their lives to You. In Jesus' name, we pray. As we stand together and as we sing our moment of invitation, will You come as God leads You this morning?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for You.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.